Well, if you have your Bibles and you're ready for the Word of God, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I don't know how many of you might feel like, what a week this has been. Hostility and hatred. And it seems that the entire gamut of every negative emotion is just running rampant in our nation today. But I want to remind us that we are kingdom people. We are people who belong to King Jesus, and it's of utmost importance that we never lose sight of what God's word has to say about, number one, who God is, who we are, number two, and number three, how we are to live our lives, regardless of what our circumstances might be, regardless of who your neighbor might be, who your boss might be, or even who your president might be. So this morning for our meditation, I should like to speak to you about post-election unchanging truths. I'm so glad that there is a rock of foundation that we as kingdom people can have in our lives, and that solid rock and that foundation is the living, eternal Word of God that never changes. For our text this morning, I would like to read three verses from God's Word. First, Matthew 24 and verse 35, a familiar passage of Scripture. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And then Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand. How long?
Forever.
You're with me, church. Then in Psalm 138 and verse 2, I bow towards your holy temple and praise your name. For because you have made your name and your word greater, greater than every seeing, sensing, and that is the name that is above every other name, and that is the word of God that stands forever. And so I pray this morning as we look into God's word today, we will be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And some of us sitting in this church have been getting too much of the news. And we really, if that is you, we really need to get a renewing of our mind. Because if we're listening to what we're hearing in the sound waves that are pummeling our minds, we will take on the form and the fashion of the world. But the apostle challenges us not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that comes through allowing the word of God to take precedence in our hearts and in our minds. And only in that way, as kingdom people, can we bring honor and glory to God in the lives that we live. You know, it's a very sad commentary on Christianity when there's no clear evidence of any difference between the church and the world. When we think like, when we talk like, when we act like, and we react like the world. God's word challenges us to guide and govern our lives based on the unchanging truths of God's word. And if we were fixed and settled into that firm foundation, we would be immovable. Emotions would not be overtaking us. Regardless of what life throws at us, we will be immovable. So during our time this morning in the Word, I want to share with you some of these unchanging truths. Unchanging truths. We know that our nation has gone through just almost a cataclysmic upheaval in this election, as our nation seems to be fractured right down the middle. But you and I need not be swayed or taken by surprise by any of what is taking place, but plant our feet firmly in the unchanging truths of God's Word. And the first of which is this. This solid foundation, and I hope we know it not only with our minds, but with our hearts and with our spirits, and that is this, that the Lord reigns. King Jesus is on the throne, and regardless of who wins the White House, Jesus remains forever on the throne in heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, Republicans and Democrats will come and go. Their titles will last for only a few short years. But my Bible tells me that on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name that is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know, when you know that you know the truth of that, that Jesus reigns, it totally, totally, radically changes the complexion of any challenge, of any upheaval that you might be facing in your life. We need to come to grips with this reality, saints. God rules over all. It is such an undisputed fact that it is repeated over and over and over again in the Word of God. Psalm 103, verse 19 declares, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Lamentations 5:19, "You, O Lord, rule forever. Your throne is from generation to generation." This truth, we know, runs throughout the Scripture as we read the many, many accounts of how God showed his people that in spite of what they were facing from adversary, from opposition, from enemy, it seemed like the world may have come against them. God said, "I'm on my throne, my people. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Stand still and recognize that I'm seated in the heavens on my throne, that no power in heaven or hell can unseat or unchange, and I have all the power." I love the story of King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6. All these armies were coming against him, and he went to the one who was seated on the throne because he was facing a formidable foe that was far too great that what he and tiny little Israel could face in their own military power and might. And he says, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand so that no one can stand against you. Let the armies of hell come against the people of God." The Scripture tells us, if God be for us, then who can be against us? You are not defeated today, Christian friend. You are not in the minority. You are in the majority because God is on your side. The Lord reigns. It means he has ultimate and supreme authority. There is no authority. There is no higher power. You know, when any legal case comes before the Supreme Court of the United States, that case is adjudicated in the highest court. When it gets there, whatever decision they make, that decision stands because they have the last word. Now, if that is true in the government of our land, how much true, much more true is it in the government of heaven? In the courts of heaven, where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords rules and reigns. And if we say that our God reigns on the throne, then that intrinsically means that God is sovereign over all. Psalm 115 and verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. And as the sovereign God," those are my words, "he does whatever he pleases." That's what sovereignty is. You do whatever you please. Now, there have been some evil, wicked monarchs who've done whatever they pleased. No one could contest because they were sovereign. People would come before their throne and bow and say, "Oh, sovereign king, you rule, you reign." No one can stand before your authority, before your edicts, before your mandates. How much greater the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the heavens, who is calling the shots and who acts according to the counsel of his own will. There's no human being who's trying to say, "God, you're doing it wrong," or "you haven't figured it out." Of his wisdom, of his omniscience, there is no way that our human minds can fathom the greatness of it. He makes the masterful moves on the chessboard. He can never be confounded because the Bible tells me he always knows the end from the beginning. Now, that's a little cliche that we often hear, but I was just meditating on that for a moment and it was just boggling my mind. How do you know the end from the beginning? How do you know that? Isaiah 46:10, and I love this in the Passion Translation, God says, "I declare from the beginning how it will end and foretell from the start what has not yet happened. I decree that my purpose will stand and I will fulfill my every plan." Do you know him today? Do you know that is who God is? Do you know that that is what his word declares? So regardless of what you're seeing, regardless of what you're hearing, know this, that God is sovereign and he is in absolute control. I know we're humans, and our problem is we don't know about tomorrow, and we're anxious about the mysteries in life that we don't yet know how it's all going to work out. But I love this quote by Tim Keller. There are times and seasons in our life where we're saying, "God, where are you? What's going on?" God's silence is not absence. His hiddenness is not abandonment. It just means that he is sovereignly at work. You know, he writes the story of our lives. The psalmist David talks about that in Psalm 139 as he details how we were fashioned and knit in the secret places of our mother's womb. He designed us exactly as he made us. And he looked at us and said, "It's good, it's beautiful, it's perfect. And what my plan for this person is glorious, is beautiful. Now if they will only walk in my ways and be obedient to my commandments, then I will see to it that everything that I've designed for them, even before the foundation of the earth was laid." Isn't that amazing? God knew us before he even created the earth. And he said, "I have a perfect plan and a perfect design." God is sovereignly at work in our lives. And that's why we can have the confidence of Romans 8 and 28. For we know, we don't think, we don't hope, we don't wish. It is an absolute assurance and confidence. We know that all things are working together for good, not for evil, not for harm, but for good. To who? To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. One of the examples of sovereignty in the Word of God that is such an amazing example of God's sovereignty is found in the book of Esther. I don't know if you were aware of this, but in the book of Esther, now this is in the Bible, right? The name of God is not mentioned even once, but yet the fingerprints of his sovereignty are plastered everywhere throughout the book of Esther. The way in which God positioned Mordecai, the way in which God brought Esther, a Jewess, into the kingdom, the way that God led the heart of the king to fall in love with Esther of all the others in his harem. And we know the end of the story, the gallows that his first in command, Haman, had erected for Mordecai. On that gallows, he himself was hung. And God used the humble peasant Esther to save the Jewish people from extinction. For such a time as this, she came into the kingdom. I don't know what you're going through today, my Christian friend, but I just want you to know, on the authority of God's word, I tell you today that it is not the end of the story. The powers that seem to be in control are not in control. The trajectory that seems inevitable is not inevitable, because God is on the throne. He is ruling. He is reigning. And his purposes that he has established from all eternity will prevail. Know this, even when it doesn't seem it, even when you don't see it, God is always at work. Sometimes overtly, oftentimes behind the scenes. But he's there and he's working it all together for good. Now, another unchanging reality that we learn about the Word of God post-election is this: all authority comes from God. Sometimes we create our own theology and we think that God is only responsible for those that we like, those that agree with our ideologies. But that's really not supported in the Word of God, because in Isaiah 45, a classic example, we read about how God raised up the heathen monarch, Cyrus. Do you know what God said about him in Isaiah 45? This is what the Lord says to Cyrus, his anointed. Did you hear that? God is calling this ungodly king, who is a heathen, who does not worship God, who does not acknowledge God. He says, Cyrus, you are my anointed. Your right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before you, to disarm kings, to open doors before you, to subdue nations before you, to disarm kings, to open doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I call you, Cyrus, by name. I've given you a title of honor. Listen to these words. Though you have not known me, I will raise Cyrus in righteousness, and I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free. You know, we must see that there may be rulers who come and go that are not godly in any way, shape, or form. We may totally disagree with them. We may disavow them. We don't like them. We don't like their style. But if God says all authority comes from me, who am I to argue with God? If he has chosen to use them for his sovereign purposes. You know, God's word is very, very clear on that point. We read about it in Romans 13. For there is no authority. Did you hear that? No authority. Whether it's the president, the vice president, whatever the authority, the mayor, the city council, there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. There are consequences, and those who resist will incur judgment. Then in the book of Daniel, we read, God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Chapter 4 and verse 17, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and he gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. I don't know what our theology is about the authorities to whom we are to submit, but as kingdom people, the unchanging mandate of God's word is we must respect the authorities that he has placed over us. Peter tells us, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God. Now listen to this, honor the emperor. Do you know when Peter wrote these words, Christians in that first century were living under the wicked emperor Nero, one of the most evil rulers to ever sit on a throne. And Peter says, as kingdom people, you are to honor him. Now you might be asking the same question that I've asked, does God want to applaud evil men? I say 1,000 times no. In fact, God's word is very clear about the things that evil men do that he hates. But here's where we miss it. God loves and establishes authority. And when we decide not to respect that authority that he has established, then we are moving outside of the realm of what it means to be a kingdom Christian. We may not feel a deep respect for the person, but we must respect the office that they carry. God's word is clear in Romans 13. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. And we're to be subject to those authorities. 1 Peter 2, be subject, now listen to this, for the Lord's sake, as kingdom people, isn't that what our lives is all about? Whatever we do as unto the Lord. Whatever we do, we set the Lord always before us. Whether we're doing the most menial task, whether we're doing something that is under the radar screen that nobody sees, but we know it's important for the kingdom of God, we still do it because we know God sees and we're doing it as unto him. And so Peter admonishes us that we're also to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor, that wicked Nero, as supreme, or to governors as sent by him. And why does God establish authority? To punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Oh, how I wish America can restore, be restored to an appreciation for law and order. The only exception we know to that rule in God's word is when the government is asking us to do something that dishonors God. We're to honor our government as long as our government does not dishonor God. So when the government says you can't go to church, I think that's time when the church says, sorry, my allegiance is to God. And by the laws of this land, it is my right and my privilege to be in the house of the Lord. I better bite my tongue because I'm going to say things I better not say. Another unchanging rule, mandate from God's word, regardless of what an election outcome is our responsibility as kingdom people to pray. I wonder how different things would be in America if the Church of Jesus Christ and kingdom disciples would just be obedient to the word of God. First of all, Paul writes, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings. For kings. For presidents of the United States. Christians, did we do that when President Obama was in office? Christians, are we doing that while President Trump is in office? If we're not, we're not being kingdom people. Why do we need to do that? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. I believe the whole atmosphere of America would shift and change if kingdom people, it seems like we've assimilated into the fray. We're behaving as bad as people in the world with the hatred and the vitriol and the hostility. People stop coming to church if they think that pastor is saying something that may disagree with their particular political ideology. Are we praying? Are we being obedient to the word of God? Pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, whatever is happening on this earth, let it conform to the pattern in heaven. Bring heaven down to earth. Bring heaven down to earth in the land of America. Bring heaven down to earth in our political system. And if we're not praying that way, and if we're not living that way, then guess what? We are contributing to the alternative. That's pretty sobering. That is pretty sobering. It's pretty convicting. Some of us ought to be saying, ouch. Whether we're doing that by default or we're doing it by complicity, we are either advancing the kingdom of God in light and in truth, in love, in grace, in mercy, or we're advancing the kingdom of darkness in hatred and hostility and animosity and in unforgiveness. Because the irrevocable principle of God's word that is to govern our lives as kingdom people is to love and to bless our enemies. Jesus is clear. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them who use you and persecute you. Oh, those right-wing Christians, those fanatics, those homophobes, and they have every other aspersion that they want to cast against us and our character. Do we rise up in defense Who do you think you are telling me that? What do we get before the cross where Jesus said, Father, forgive them and help me to love them the way you loved me, that while I was still a sinner, you died for me. Another thing that hasn't changed is our mandate. Regardless of who's in the White House, it hasn't changed the mission of the church, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching people to observe everything that I've commanded in my word, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Here's what we need to capture this morning, and I'm going to close. We need to change what our understanding and what our paradigm is. We think we're on this earth forever, but the reality is the Word of God tells us that if we're kingdom people, we are only pilgrims. This is not our home. A pilgrim, by definition, is a foreigner, a stranger. We're passing through on our way to a final destination. God has just caused us to stop by here on this earth for a season. Whether that's 70, whether that's if we live to be 100. But I ask you today, if we are headed for an eternity, if we live to even be 100 years old, how does that compare to eternity? The two cannot be compared. Yet we're so focused on the here and now. We're so focused on what's going on today as if it's the end of the world. When God says, I've planned an eternity for you, where is our focus today? Do we realize that how we spend eternity and the rewards that we will receive in eternity will be predicated upon how we're living our lives today? What we're saying today, what we're doing today, the activities that we give ourselves to today, they're all going to be thrown into the fire. And only the gold and the silver and the precious stones. That's that which was done out of a heart of love for God, for His honor, for His glory, with right motives, will last that test. That which was done out of our flesh, out of our carnal nature, out of our jealousy and animosity and hatred and hostility, it's all going to be burned up. There are people who are sitting in church and thinking, I'm on my way to heaven because I go to church every week and I carry my Bible, and guess what? I even pay my tithes. But their hearts are far from God. Every once in a while, I call up an old poem that's so familiar to all of us. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That was written by Charles T. Studd. Some of you may recognize his name. He was right on the brink of a brilliant career as an athlete in England. He was a star playing cricket. You know, athletes, I guess back then, like today, they're almost idolized. But during the course of pursuing those aspirations in his life, his brother took gravely ill, and this reality hit him. What is all the fame and flattery worth when a man comes to face eternity? And when that revelation came to him, he wrote this poem. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. That's the part of the poem that we're all familiar with, but the poem actually has several verses, but I just want to read a couple of them to you. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life. Yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then, in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I love the challenge of this last line. And when I am dying. Christian friends, if Jesus doesn't come and rapture us out of this world, all of us one day will die. All of us one day will be on our deathbed. C.T. Studd wrote, "How happy I shall be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee." It's not how much we can amass in life, how much material goods, how much money that we could leave to others so that they could fight over, but rather how much treasure we are laying up in heaven. Because what we lay up in heaven has eternal rewards. Those kind deeds that no one sees is treasure that Jesus says, moth nor rust doth corrupt. Fluctuating markets don't diminish, but interest is accruing. And when we stand before the Lord, we shall receive the reward. But you know what it requires? Jesus said, it's in a laid down life of sacrifice. It's in a laid down life of dying to ourselves, our ambitions, our aspirations, our wants, our wills, our dreams, our desires. For whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. I know we've come through a tumultuous week that has perhaps consumed our minds. And yes, politics matters, policies matter, presidents matter, they really do. But as kingdom people, let's never lose sight of this reality that some things matter much, much more. And I pray today that the Spirit of God would prompt us, challenge us, convict us to see what the eternal fundamentals are in his word that are unchanging, that are to govern and guide our lives in every season, regardless of our circumstances. This morning, as we close our service, I want us together to sing the Lord's Prayer, because that's the only way we're going to be able to navigate all that is taking place. To set our gaze, to set our focus on Jesus, on his kingdom, his will. Not my will, not the will of the Republicans, not the will of the Democrats, not the will of any politician, not the will of any splinter group, but King Jesus. He rules and reigns in my mind, in my heart, in my spirit, in my daily thoughts, in everything that I do and say. And I see, Jesus, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's stand as we close and sing together this song, and then we'll close in a word of prayer.